So let me pray right now that God would bless his word, all right? Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for using this vessel, standing behind this pulpit. I thank you for your word of God. I thank you for the Spirit of God. I thank you, Father, that you've given us prayer as a means of communication with you, Lord God. This is a great privilege, Lord God, and we don't take it lightly. I ask that today your Spirit would work through me. In Christ's name, amen. We can turn to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we'll be looking at throughout the sermon. But even as I said in the little prayer, you know, prayer at its basis, at its fundamental idea is you are communicating with God. You're having a conversation with God. You know, that is huge because some people think that they don't know how to pray. I've had people say that. Well, you pray. I'm like, look, I have no special corner on knowing how to pray. Just talk to God. Share your heart with God. And so this is a broad definition of prayer is a personal communication with God. But it's in its simplicity, it's profound. And we come to prayer. We come to God by virtue of the fact that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we come to him in prayer, to this all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God of the whole universe. Do you realize that's what we have connections with? That's huge. That's a huge encouragement. And so today we're going to look at, as I mentioned last week, after the disciples had been sent out two by two and they were told that, you know, this is kingdom business. I'm giving you power and authority to go in my name and heal the sick and cast out demons. And remember I showed you one incident where they had failed. And the Lord said, they came to the Lord and said, well, you know, why did we fail? He said, well, this prayer can only come out by prayer and fasting, and your faith was wavering. So I closed last week's sermon is when they got him alone, and that record is in Luke, they asked him privately, Lord, if that's the case, if there's something wrong with my prayer life, then teach me how to pray. We've watched you. We've traveled with you. We see you spend long times in prayer. And you know, there must be something that you're doing that we don't have. So teach us how to pray, just like John's disciples taught him how to pray. And it was common back then that rabbis, when they had people follow them, that they would teach them, give them prayers. Excuse me. So a model for them to sort of navigate through. And that's what they wanted. They said, well, give us some guidelines for prayer. So the Lord's Prayer, in its essence, is a model. And I say that not in the sense that you have to repeat the words verbatim. You can do that. Certainly, that is a good place to start. But it was never intended to be just said verbatim. And I say that on the strength, and I look through the New Testament. I never see the apostles or anybody repeating this prayer again. I don't see it. But what I do see is that all their prayers have some of these elements in it. And we won't have the time today to look at one of the first prayers that Peter and the apostles and some of the disciples prayed. But we will look at it next week. All these elements, or at least parts of these elements, were in all the prayers, whether it was Paul's, Peter's, John's, anybody in the New Testament. But I don't see them just sitting down and say, well, I'm just going to repeat this prayer. Because you can do that. But it was really meant to broaden your scope of what you could pray for. Sort of like categories, if I may. So today we're going to look at this model prayer. Certainly, in its simplicity and succinctiveness, if that's a word, it is a prayer that we would do well to say once in a while. To remind us. If that's a starting point, then we must start somewhere. So let's look at this prayer today. This isn't the account where he came and asked them to pray, but this is a more fuller record of what we would know today as the Lord's Prayer. And I want to say this right off the start. This is not necessarily, and most theologians and everybody would agree, this is the disciples' prayer. This is the prayer that the Lord gave to his disciples to pray. It's for their praying. And I said last week, certainly Jesus would have not prayed, "Forgive me my trespasses." So when he had in mind, and plus he uses all plural in this as we read it, "our Father." So it's for the disciples too. So let's read it. I'm sorry. Verse 9. "This then is how we should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread." I'm reading out of the NIV. "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And it seems that somewhere along in the later centuries they added, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." That's how we know the prayer to be. So today, the first thing I want to look at, and I put it on your outline in the back. The first thing is what is known as an invocation. They're invoking the name of our Father. So I put down there, as we come into his presence with praise and adoration. You know that when we come into worship, a lot of times, Bethany will have said in the past, I've heard her numerous times over the last 25 years or so, to say, we enter his gates with praise and thanksgiving. In a sense, we enter into prayers by invoking his name and giving him praise and adoration. And these first words of the disciples' prayer, and I'll use that from now on during this sermon, is they acknowledge their dependence on God. But it's not a God who is just out there someplace at this powerful source. No, they come to him as their Father. So I put down there, I think on your outline, effective prayer begins with relationship. Now I said a couple weeks ago that the reason we can go to him and call him our Father, and we'll talk about this, is that we've made him our Father. He's become our Father through faith in Jesus Christ. What separated us, the sin that separated us, Jesus took on the cross and he's reconciled the relationship. That's really what he's after. He wanted to reconcile the relationship through his creation with himself. And he's done that in Christ. So the disciples' prayer begins with a word of intimacy, Father. Now, if you've done any study, you realize that in the Aramaic, the word that Jesus spoke, that he said Father or Abba, meant like daddy. To a Jew, that was really irreverent. I mean, no one ever addressed God like that before. You have to understand that. But Jesus could, because he was his daddy. God was his daddy. This is his only begotten son. And so he didn't have a relationship like, oh, you know, he's far off, and the minute I'm step on a line, he's going to zap me. Well, this was his Father. And he tells this apostles and his disciples and you and I, because of his relationship with his Father, we now can go ahead and pray to him the same way that he approached him. Isn't that a wonderful? As daddy, same level of intimacy that he enjoyed with his Father. You know, Paul in understood this. I mean, really, the scriptures tell us that we become sons and daughters. We've been adopted through faith into his family. We are sons and daughters. Wow. Paul understood this as he wrote in Romans 8:15. For we did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. In other words, we don't have to fear going to him. He's not mad at us. His wrath has been averted through the cross. But you receive the spirit of sonship, daughtership. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That's an evidence that someone's been born again. When you're born again, you realize your spirit cries out. You realize that you've been adopted. Was in the jail the other night. And one fellow was sincerely asking, how do I overcome these things? Why am I still sinning? I have to ask him, well, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because he's given you his spirit, if you have. And by that spirit, you may not overcome today or tomorrow, but eventually, as you cry out to them. I mean, we need to teach people in the jails when we go in. This is a big part of our ministry, how to pray. Remember that when we go in there. They accept Jesus Christ. Six of them accepted Jesus Christ on Monday night. I wish I'd had the time to tell them, prayer is instrumental in this whole thing now. Because we seem to emphasize the Word of God, get into the Word. But all along, it should be intertwined with prayer. That's their connection for the power. And notice, as I mentioned earlier, that all these pronouns, I guess they're pronouns. I always have to ask my wife, she's the English scholar here. You know, it's our Father. Give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. I point that out because we come together as a multitude of believers, his family, and ask him for things. So when we pray this prayer, you can use it plurally. Us, here at Grace. You know, Jesus said we may pray in solitude. There's a time for that. But we never are praying alone. When this prayer is prayed, it's praying for the whole body of Christ. Lord, help us. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul knew this well too. You know, Paul knew all this stuff, but he didn't travel around with Jesus. That's amazing. That amazes me. He's the one who uses Abba most frequently in the New Testament. Did somebody tell him, or did he catch this somehow? Probably someone told him. But listen to what he says. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. The church, the family, the sons and daughters of God. You know, and I had to think, you know, because it's worth mentioning. How does your experience of having an earthly father color the experience or your understanding of your heavenly father? Did I say that properly? In other words, we all had earthly fathers. And when you think of a father, what comes to your mind? From your experience and what you would like to see a father be. You know, and I realize some have had no contact with their earthly fathers. In my situation, I didn't have contact with my earthly mother since I was in fifth grade. But I did have a father who stayed with me and by me. But so some people don't have contact with their earthly fathers, and some people wish they hadn't, unfortunately. God can change that, believe me. Because he did not make any mistake when he placed you in that family. And once you get past the bitterness and whatever else you're dealing with, you will see that in fact God still had his hand on putting you in that family. you'll start to see the good points about it. And some of us are very grateful that they had this loving and caring father. Good for you. Bethany's father was like that. But whatever your experience with your earthly father was, and maybe still is, it tends to color our understanding of what our heavenly father is like. But it doesn't have to any longer. It does not have to. God promises us that He renews our minds. He renews our emotions. He starts to conform our thinking to think about how He is. He's not like an earthly father. So we have this newfound relationship with our heavenly Father, and believe me, that is the beginning point of your complete, total restoration of your mind, of your will, of your emotions, and ultimately of your body. Someday our bodies will be resurrected and we'll be with Him forever. That's the beginning point. You know, and prayer, you know, sometimes prayer can, well, God wants me to do this, so I need to do this. Or I need to go to Him because I need something from Him. Or that's just what good Christians do. But He just wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to hear our voice. Remember I said a week ago, I said, you know, I call my son Justin, or I can't remember which one, and because they both don't call that much. But don't tell them I said that. They're in college and they got their own life. But I told them, I don't really need anything. I just want to hear your voice.
Yeah.
That's how the Heavenly Father is. Look, you don't need to just need something. Just have fellowship with me. I want to talk with you. I've got things to bless your life with. I want to know what's going on. I mean, He already knows what's going on. But He wants us to have that assurance and that peace that, you know, we're in contact with Him.
Amen.
He's got everything we need. I'm always there for my children. He's always there for us. So, after we get that settled, that He's our Father in heaven, and I told you we won't get very far with this prayer today, it enters into a time of petition and praise. And I say petition and praise because really, in some sense, when we say, hallowed be your name, that's a praise declaration, but it's also a petition, I think. And I say that is because we want His name to be hallowed throughout all the earth. That's our desire. Look at God. People of the nations, look at how wonderful He is. Look at what He's made. Set Him apart. Set Him apart. And so we don't necessarily just rush into our prayer needs, but we spend time hallowing His name. That's what He told His disciples to do. Start to get this in your mind. Before you start asking for petitions, get this in your mind who He is. So that your prayers can be undergirded with the faith of knowing Him. The word hallowed means the word hallowed means to make holy, to set Him apart. That God's name would be honored, given the glory due Him. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 138:2, I will bow down towards your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. So we hold Him in reverence and honor. You know, really, the first three commandments of the Ten Commandments do just that. You shall have no other God before me, hallowing His name. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything. You're to be hallowed. And you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Whether that means cussing, as some people think, or just taking His name in vain and then living any way you want. We take it in vain that way. And a good thing to remember as you pray is what I'm asking for. What I'm asking for today, will it glorify His name if He chooses to grant it? Is that my motive that he would be glorified? Or is this something I want so that I can look successful or be... Understand? The heart is deceitful above all else. We always are a mixed bag.
Right.
And you shouldn't feel bad about that. That's just being human. But it is good to ask. These things I'm praying for, is this going to set him apart? Or is it going to set me apart? But you know, as we hallow his name, and I will spend the rest of the time today on this, we don't often think about, what does that mean? I'm going to hallow his name. What does his name mean to you? What does his name represent to you? Because in that name, we have all the riches and things that we need from day to day. So we're going to spend just a few minutes on this. And fortunately, because of his love and kindness, he has revealed himself through the history of mankind at certain junctures. He's revealed what his name means to his people. And I don't know if this is the right way to put all this, but I tried to say it as best as I could. We have two primary names of God. Actually, there's like three or 350 names of God, if you really want to do a study where he's referred to as different things. But I'm going to talk about two primary names of God and eight redemptive names of God. And if you know these, I'm not saying every time you sit down and pray, you have to pray all these things, but get them in your being somewhere so that when once you know these, when you go to start praying, you're going to have the faith because you already know that's what he's like. He's going to answer your prayers. So knowing these names, at least in part, will increase your faith and strengthen your prayer lives. The first one I put on your list was Elohim. It means mighty, creator, strong God. And from the Bible's first sentence in Genesis 1:1, this name is used, Elohim. That the fact that he spoke the world into existence. He's the creator God. He can create something out of nothing by just a word. So when you go to prayer and you think about that, he can create something out of nothing when you think there's no future for that. The second one I want to talk about is what the Jews, they didn't even say it. It was too holy. They didn't have verbs in it, vowels in it, sorry. It was YHWH, or Yahweh, or Jehovah. It's the word that's totally capitalized in your Bible, strictly speaking. It's the only, it's referred to as Lord. It's the only proper name from God, for God. And the revelation of him being that came to Moses. When he said, he took Moses from the desert, he said, I want you to go talk to my people. He's like, wow, man, this is huge. Who should I tell him sent me? He says, tell him, well, what's your name? He says, tell him I am that I am. Tell him I am sent you. I am, or Jehovah speaks about something about a presence, an immediacy, and the fact that he's the self-existent one. Self-existence one who created everything is sending you to do this. I am who I am. And there's no one like me. And from that, it was built upon through the Old Testament that there was a compound. They would use Jehovah or Yahweh, something else. at different times in the history of mankind. One of the first ones that he revealed himself, one of the compound names of God, is Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his great. That's a great song. I always think of it as a sort of a Jewish sort of flair. But the word means, Jireh means the Lord will provide. I always tell the guys in the jail, do you know what Jireh means? And a lot of them say no. And I said, it's the one who looks ahead and he's already made provision for you. You remember the story? Briefly, Abraham was told to take Isaac up on the mountain, and he was going to sacrifice his son. The son that came by promise that he waited for. And they get up on the hillside, and the son asks, "Where's the sacrifice?" I mean, he's not thinking it's going to be me. Maybe, I don't know what's going on in the storyline there. But Abraham says, "God will provide." And right before he's ready to plunge the knife in his son, he sees this lamb in the thicket. And at that time, God revealed himself to his people as Jehovah Jireh, that he would provide for them. So when we go to prayer, if you know what hallowed be thy name, and one of his names is Jehovah Jireh, that he's already looked ahead and made provision, what does that do for your prayer life? Because he says you pray in faith, believing. You think you can muster up some faith, believing that he is going to meet your needs? It's wonderful. And this fits right in, Jehovah Jireh, with the idea that he's our Father, right? Fathers are providers. Good fathers provide for their children's needs. Not necessarily all their wants, but their needs. Jesus said, I think I mentioned last week that, if a son comes and asks a father for a fish or an egg, he's not going to give him a scorpion or a stone. How much more is your heavenly Father? I mean, you folks are evil. Sin. I'm not, the Lord says. And how much more? You wouldn't give him a stone or a scorpion. How much more am I going to give him good things? Things such as the Holy Spirit to guide their lives. So yeah, he's a father. I was going to meddle a little bit here, but I'm going to skip that. Jehovah Rapha is the next one. This means the Lord who heals. I put down the address of where it can be found in Exodus 15:26. This is a difficult area. I always get tripped up on this in my studies and everything because I know he's Jehovah Rapha, the one who heals. And yet I know that through the 30-some years that I've been a born-again believer, I've been in all kinds of groups of people who said, "You just got to claim it, brother. Healing's in the atonement. It's your right as a child of God to have that." What they're quoting there is Isaiah 53. But he doesn't heal all the time. But that never... Remember my friend Bruce Cummings that was here and he was dying of cancer? And he said to us, he said, not that this has anything to do with you, Dick, because I believe God's going to heal you, but he said, "If you think for one minute that God doesn't love me because I've got this sickness, you better think again." And he held out his hand and he said, "He's got me right in the palm of my hand." And that man's faith never wavered. And I saw him die of cancer. But he taught me something. His faith didn't waver. Actually, he came from one of those faith movements where they believe, confess it. But he had matured to the point he said, "You know what? God is sovereign all over this." But you know, the fact is all healing comes from God. Whether that is by the inherent healing he has designed in our bodies, or by the fact that He has assured us that He can give us gifts of healings. Multiple gifts for His body. So where else will we go but to Him for healing? He's our healer. He is Jehovah Rapha, our healer, the God who heals us. And the context of when He revealed Himself was this, is that He had brought all these plagues on the Egyptians. Boils, tumors, all these different things. And the Israelites must have been looking and saying, boy, I hope that doesn't happen to me. Because at times He chastises us. And we know from Corinthians, sometimes it's sickness. He allows it. But He wanted to encourage them, look, don't look at me like that. I'm your healer. I'm not going to put any of those diseases I put on those Egyptians on you. Now that doesn't mean that we can say, well, He'll never allow anything in our life. But at that particular time, He said, I'm not going to allow any of those things to be put on you. So, look at, no matter what, like King Asa, I think it was King Asa, was diseased in the feet. And it says he didn't seek the Lord in prayer for healing. Instead, he trusted in the doctors. Look, you're sick, go to the doctor. But before you go to the doctor or in amongst all that, pray to God. He's our healer. Medicine's just figured out how to help that whole process, to enhance it. He's our healer. The next one is Jehovah Nissi. It means the Lord our banner. It's found in Exodus 17:15. And it was, they were having this great battle in the Old Testament, and God revealed Himself as Israel's banner. It happened at the time when Israel was wandering in the desert after miraculously crossing the Red Sea. And the Amalekites, those nasty Amalekites, always enemies of God, came out to meet them and came against them. And Moses, he called on Joshua to go ahead and lead the Israelites into battle while he stationed himself on top of a hill to pray and intercede. You remember the story? He had him with him his brother Aaron, and Aaron had an assistant named Hur, H-U-R. And as Moses lifted his hands and prayed, when he did that, the Israelites prevailed in battle. But when his hands grew weary and it fell down, they didn't. So Aaron and Hur set Moses on a rock, and they held up his hands for him until the battle was won. What a beautiful picture of intercessory prayer for the body of Christ. The story goes, at the end of the day, there was victory, and God told Moses to write this down, and we have it today. What had happened, and to read it to Joshua, because Joshua, even though they defeated the Amalekites that day, they would constantly battle the Amalekites. I liken that to the fact that Jesus defeated Satan at the cross. And I read this thing this week, that was D-Day. He won the battle. But V-Day has not come yet. Where he signs over and he's completely out of the picture. Admits his defeat. And so how do we... Well, let me say first. So after this battle, Moses builds this altar, memorial on the side of the mountain, and it acts as a banner. And from then on, they would take these banners into battle with his name on it or that, and that they would go forth and they would conquer in that name. Because their banner that they flew is, our God is Yahweh. He's our banner. He's the one who fights our battles for us. He's the one who wins our battles. Are you in a battle right now? I mean, all of us probably have something we battle with from day to day. What are you battling right now? Because what God wants us to know in this name is that when we go to battle, the victory is already ours. He didn't say you won't have to battle. You'll have to fight the Amalekites / Satan and his enemies the rest of our lives. But when you go to battle, we battle under the victory that Christ won for us. What's your battle? Maybe it's drugs. I wrote down a bunch of them. Pornography. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe it's depression. Maybe you feel hopeless today. Maybe you've been the recipient of injustice. And the list can go on and on. You fill in the blanks. We're at war at some area in our lives. And if it's not today, thank God, because it could happen tomorrow. And in the heat of the battle, it's hard for us to see the victory that we will have at the end. Remember Jehovah Nissi when you go to pray. Call upon his name. Raise your hands in prayer the way Moses did. Because that's really what he was doing. Interceding, raising his hands, and praying to God that give us the power. Give us the victory. And you know what? Sometimes you get tired of holding your own hands up. That's when the body of Christ comes in handy. Let us share your burdens. Let us help you hold your hands up. You know, Moses stood on a hill with outstretched arms as the Israelite defeated their enemies. Jesus hung on a cross there on a hill at Golgotha with outstretched arms, and he defeated the powers of Satan for us. We walk in that victory. Another one is Jehovah Shalom. The Lord our peace. It was a name given by Gideon to the altar he built after the angel of the Lord assured him he would not die because he had saw him. I mean, in the Old Testament, it doesn't see God, I'm going to die. Who can stand in his presence? He's so holy. I'm not. I hope I don't die because of this. I said, no. He didn't die, and he said, you know, he's Jehovah Shalom. And the New Testament parallel is that we have peace with God through Jesus. He's our Jehovah Shalom. He is our peace. We're welcomed into his presence. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I did not give you as the world gives. That kind of peace. Absence of conflict. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. The kind of peace God gives us is the kind of peace in the midst of conflict. Really, I mean, I can be sitting in my house looking over my bridge in the backyard when there's nothing happening. I have all kind of peace in the world. But let my feathers get riled or something come down wrong. That's when I need peace, amen? That's when you need peace. Because really, it's just a little bump in the road. Some are a little bigger than bumps, potholes. Some of them are gaping chasms. But you don't understand what I'm trying to say. Paul expresses in 2 Thessalonians 3:16 that we can have peace in all situations. So did Christ. He says, now may the Lord of peace give you peace at all times and in every way. Next one on our list is Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jehovah is our righteousness. It was revealed to him in Jeremiah 23:5-8. You know, it's we're not going to go there. It is God alone who provides righteousness to men. We learned that in Romans. A righteousness has now been revealed from heaven, from God, that he imparts to us. And it has nothing to do with our works. It has all to do with his work on the cross and our faith in that. And then it's applied or accredited to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it very well. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. By his blood, I have access to God in prayer. Next one is Jehovah Makedesh. The Lord who sanctifies or makes you holy. You know, we get born again, but it's God who's working in us to transform us into Christ-likeness. If that's not happening in your life, I don't know that you should try harder for that to happen. What you should do is pray more frequently that He would bring that about in your lives. Certainly there's an element of me submitting my will to all that, saying no to ungodliness and those type of things. But the reason why I will become victorious, bottom line, is because He is sanctifying me. It's His Spirit that's doing the work. I mean, he says in Leviticus, where he mentions this Jehovah Makedesh, Leviticus 27 and 8, he says, consecrate yourselves. In other words, bring yourself there. Say, Lord, I want to be holy. I want you to sanctify me. And be holy because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. We've been washed. As Paul says, we've been sanctified, set apart. We've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His Spirit, we are continually being made holy, being sanctified. Jehovah Shammah says the Lord is there. It's the name ascribed to Jerusalem and the temple there, because for a while the glory had departed from there. And at some point he said, no, I'm going to put it there, and this is my place where I'm going to reside. And he revealed himself as Jehovah Shammah. I'm there. Don't worry, I'm there. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Look, as a believer, He's taken up permanent residence in me. He said He'll never leave me or forsake me. God is there. He's there. He's in you. Jehovah Rohi. Jehovah is my shepherd. It's that beautiful Psalm 23 where David said, Look, people, the Lord is my shepherd. He was so proud of that. He was so exhilarated that the Lord God was his shepherd. That he was taking care of him. He was making him to lie down in green pastures. That he was just providing everything that he needed. He said, I don't lack for anything. Look who my shepherd is. I lack nothing. You know, I'm not saying that you'll do this every morning or when you pray. But you see how after you've got all these ideas of what God is like in your mind, when you sit down to start to make petitions for His kingdom, for His will, for your daily bread, for guidance, to be not led into temptation, to be delivered from evil, to ask that when somebody sins against you that you'll have the grace to forgive them. It undergirds all that. And I think that's one of the things that he was trying to teach his disciples. When you come to me in prayer, no matter what you're going to do, whether you're going to pray this prayer verbatim or you're going to start your prayer, you enter in, you realize, I'm your Father. I'm going to provide for you all your needs. I'm your shepherd. I'm your healer. I'm your banner. I'm the one who sanctifies you. I'm the one who heals your body. I'm all you'll ever need. So why wouldn't you come to me? Why are you running to and fro and you forget to come to me? I already know what you're going to face today. That's why I believe they said, don't lead me into temptation. And we'll talk about that next week. But deliver me from evil. Because there are going to be trials that we couldn't even dream of in a day. And some of them take us by surprise. If we're not prayed up ahead of time. And even when we are prayed up, some of them come by surprise. So as we look at the Lord's Prayer, start with this every morning. But by the time we get through with this in the next couple weeks, he said, remember he said, you know, could you not tarry 1 hour with me? Remember they said that? And we find it hard to pray 10 minutes, right? That's because we're not thinking properly. We're not realizing what we really need to be praying about. Because you can set yourself to praying for an hour just like that. And look at, I want to see our lives be so enriched. And I know that the Word of God is so necessary. But prayer, we can't forget prayer. Prayer is our link. Let's close with this song.